Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all today. As Brother Jim mentioned, I am a product of this church, the Mount Gilead Student Ministry. So it's always very exciting to have an opportunity to speak to you all, but it's also a special day because we're recognizing our seniors. It's a little different from my class. A few years ago, we graduated with about 30. I think we were one of the biggest classes to come through the student ministry. But although we may lack in number, these four obviously are going to do great things because they've all got big hearts. One of those with a big heart is my younger brother. And so it's a great privilege to speak today. I was joking with him and the other seniors in the lobby that I had gathered embarrassing stories from all their parents to share. But then I said I was just kidding. I think the pictures were good enough. We know that Malia, she loved the bonnet. What's really exciting for me, because I've come through the student ministry and been back and forth through college and things, I've been able to help Brother Jim do a lot. It was one summer before I moved off to college, one of the summers I was his intern. And one of the blessed privileges we had was to also do the children's ministry that summer. We were at a time of transition between children's ministers. So we went to the Baptist Holy Land that we call Shaco Springs. And it was just a great trip with the sixth graders. And so it was a lot of fun. I had the sixth graders. Two of those guys were pranksters. You probably know Mike Ferris's son, Hunter. Well, Mike was a prankster. So these guys, they tried to just prank us the whole time. And so thankfully, we didn't get pranked too bad. But during that blessed experience that Brother Jim let me stay with those sixth grade boys in a cabin, I got to sleep with Hunter Heath. Hunter, you probably saw today, was about the same size in sixth grade. And it was interesting. He also sleeps like this. So being the servant I tried to be, I was cuddled up and just monitoring these sixth grade boys. And so that was a lot of fun. And then Whitney, of course, you guys heard how awesome she is. And it's great on Wednesday nights. I get to work with the students and teach. So it's a lot of fun to hear Whitney and, of course, Nate lead in worship. And we always joke because we know Whitney one day is going to win the X Factor. So we always had our little symbol together. So it's exciting to be here. I know parents and families are excited. You're all happy. You reflect over the years and everything that's gone right, maybe some things that have gone wrong. Most of you are scratching your head like, how did we get here? You know, my little baby is all grown up. And so some of you are the youngest, and so your parents have been through this. You know, it's just another drill for them. I think Whitney's in the middle, and so she's the only girl. I'm sure that's special. And Malia being the oldest, I know it's going to be hard, going to be a lot of tears. But it's also a really exciting time because you can think about all that's been accomplished, but your whole future is ahead of you. A lot of times in high school, man, you think it's a big deal, and then you get out and realize, man, life is pretty hard, and high school was almost irrelevant. And so not that any high school teachers are not doing a good job here today, but you realize that there's a lot ahead of you to learn. And so during this time, you've probably gotten a lot of questions as graduates, and we joked about this past Wednesday night, questions that you get at all life's major events. You know, as soon as you, really you hit your junior year, people start, so are you going to work? Where are you going to work? Are you going to go to college? Where are you going to major in? Are you sure that you're going to want to study that? What kind of work will that lead you to? Then as soon as you get out of college, you graduate, oh, where's your job? What's your 10-year plan? And then as soon as you get the job, that's great. Are you in a serious relationship? Well, have you guys considered engagement? And then as soon as you're married, children, when are they coming? And it's just every major thing. So I'm sure these graduates probably put something on that screen. Their majors probably will change two or three times. Your school may even change. It happens. You don't have to have everything figured out. They're probably beyond ready just to get this thing over with so they can just start doing what they've said all along they were going to do. So it's a lot of fun, but it's also interesting because you get a lot of advice during this time of your life from every, like, you know, your Uncle Joe you never talked to comes in to tell you how you could be just like him and you don't want to do that. You know, or, you know, your parents obviously want what's best for you. So they're constantly, what you feel maybe is like breathing down your back. They're really just trying to encourage you. You're going to get advice from hopefully the church, Sunday school teachers, you know, all kind of friends and family. And so anytime we get advice in life, I think there's wisdom in seeking advice. But anytime we get advice, we want to, first of all, consider the source, right? Again, was that Uncle Joe? you know, was this mom? Yeah, I know you got my best interest at heart. Is this a pastor that, man, you know is going to be speaking the truth? Ultimately, you want to consider that. So today, I want our source for counsel to be God's Word. And so I want to give a message today that will be a challenge, hopefully an encouragement to these seniors, but I think something that is going to be applicable to us all, something that we can all learn. So while many people have given you ideas and tips and what they think will be the inside info to allow you to change the world, I want us to consider today the secret to success biblically. What does God's Word say to us about how we can be successful? And so no matter the vocation, your calling in life, what city or even state that you end up in, I believe that these two truths we're going to unpack today in Scripture will show us not just how these graduates who are embarking on what's going to be an exciting adventure, but how all of us can be successful. So as you can see there on the screen, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20 this morning, and we're going to read verses 20 through 28. And so just as we always do, I'd ask that you'd stand to honor the reading of God's Word. I am going to read this entire story, so please follow along with whatever copy of God's Word you may have. And then afterwards, we'll get low before God and pray. So again, Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you for allowing us to find counsel from the living God. I pray that that's exactly what would happen this morning, that you would begin right now to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive your Word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak this morning with clarity. Open this text up, illuminate it. Shine light in such a way that just this would pierce our heart. Father, as these graduates are thinking about the life that's ahead of them and really all of us here facing life's big questions, I pray that we would see what it is you desire from us in order to be successful. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would exalt Jesus this morning. I pray that you would point us to Christ. Father, have your way now in this hour. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we begin to unpack this text, we're going to see, as I already mentioned, two major divisions, two points that I think we can draw from this story. And so what I want you to first do is let's just look at verses 20 through 24, and we'll see that first point that we can understand as we just kind of walk through the story and try to wrap our mind around what's happening here. First, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, so we have James and John, their mom here, who these guys are probably cousins with Jesus. All right, they come before, and the mom comes before and kneels before Jesus. That's who him is. And so she asks Jesus a question after he says, "Well, what is it that you want?" And she asks that her two sons of mine would sit at the right hand and the left in God's kingdom. And I think probably many of you can identify with that. You know, not that any mother would ever be overbearing, but you could probably identify that mom wants what's best. So the best illustration I can give as we're kind of walking through and begin to understand what's happening here is like this is like that mom that you probably don't want to have who calls your coach and says, "My boy needs more playing time. You know, that mom, no, no, no. You know, if you're hurt on the field, you're telling mom not to come out. Don't talk. You can check me after. Okay. Or the mom who comes up to the school because you did not make a 100 on your research paper. You know, that's basically what's happening. It's like, my boys are the best. And so I'm going to Jesus himself. And I want Jesus to know that my boys are the best. Okay. Not that any of these mothers are here, but let's just imagine that could happen. And so she has come to present this request before Jesus. I could just imagine what's going on in his mind. And he answered, you don't really know what you're asking. You don't really know what you want from me. He says, are you able, and he's probably addressing all three here, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And so he's saying, you don't understand. In saying that you want your children to sit with me, to walk through this life with me, you're asking for them to experience the same crucifixion that he has just foretold that would happen previously in this chapter. So mom really doesn't get it. The guys probably don't understand. Jesus is on his way to the cross. So she's asking that they could join in that. I think she's wanting probably the glory. She's wanting the seat more than the process and the journey to get there. And so then they respond after he asks, yes, we're able. And he said, okay, then you will drink my cup. And we know that they didn't hear initially, but James and John actually did go on to both die, obviously. James was one of the first martyrs. John was exiled and then would eventually die. So they would drink his cup. But then Jesus hits the hammer. He says this, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, that's not for me to grant. I can't give you that position. That's for those that has been prepared by my Father. So God the Father has already prepared those seats. And then obviously when the 10 heard it, the other disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. And so I believe there are a few things that we can glean from these first few verses. And that's going to lead to the first tip here, the first secret to success. And that's you need to submit to God's will for your life. We know that moms have your best interest at heart. We know hopefully this church and many leaders and family members and friends have your best interest at heart. And if those things are in alignment with God's will, then that's great. Ultimately, the responsibility is for us to submit our life to God's will. And if you can learn to submit your life to God's will, you'll be successful. And so as we think about that, there's three things that we can do in order for us to submit our life to God's will. The first thing you need to do, and I think these guys probably had, is to seek counsel. There's wisdom in counsel. There's no doubt that you need to look for advice from other people, opinions, and get outside perspective and observation. I think of Proverbs 11:14. It says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And so not that any other 18-year-olds would ever have this attitude, but just imagine that an 18-year-old could think they know everything. And man, I am graduated high school and I'm ready to change the world. And you probably not had a serious job, you know, or paid any bill on your own, but we're ready to change the world. I was probably one of those 18-year-olds. And so it's wise at this point to seek counsel. What can I learn from you? It's wise for us to say, man, you're a businessman and you see somebody who's in a place where you'd like to be. Well, go and ask them how they got there. You know, if there's a teacher that you want to model after, go and ask the teacher, what have you learned? If there's parents that you think are doing a great job and you'd like for your children to have some similar parenting, man, what are some things that you could tell me? We want to seek counsel from people who are doing it well. There's wisdom in that. But we have to remember that although we are called to and Scripture teaches us to seek counsel, that we're all human, which means we're all sinful and we all make mistakes. So while you can go to Brother Bradley himself, Brother Bradley at one point could steer you wrong. I'm sure Misty could give us some insight into the fact that he's not perfect, right? And so everything that we hear, whether it be from Mama, who, yes, even Mama can make a mistake, or from your pastor or anyone else, you want to measure it against God's Word. We want to take that counsel and make sure that counsel is in alignment with what Scripture teaches. And if it is, then it would be very wise for us to follow that. I know growing up, it's interesting because at some point, I don't know exactly what age, but at some point, you finally realize that your parents aren't as perfect as you think they are. I don't know what age, but it's like until maybe about second or third grade, your mom cannot make a mistake. She's just absolutely perfect. And she still is, of course. But we just realize that eventually, okay, mom can get mad too. Mom can make a mistake too. And, you know, when you're young, you think everyone's huge. Until about probably second grade, I thought my dad was 7 feet tall. If you guys don't know, he's 5'6". Yeah, so you realize they aren't as big as we think. So sometimes we think that these figures in life, whether they be a parent, a pastor, some are larger than life. And we realize we're all human. So while we want to seek wisdom and counsel from those people, ultimately we always have to measure that against God's Word. So the second thing we need to do after seeking counsel is we want to turn to God's Word so that we can measure what we've heard. And so we've got to realize that while there are people in our life that are responsible for us, Brother Jim, you know, if he's leading the youth and they're on a trip, responsibility is on his shoulders. You know, a pastor and our staff here, they're responsible for our spiritual growth and development. Your parents are responsible for pretty much everything in your life. But ultimately, while all those people play a part, at the end of the road, it's on our shoulders. And so because the ultimate responsibility is up to us, we've got to learn to make wise decisions on our own. Because the outcome and what happens at the final day of judgment will come back to us. And so with that, consider all those counsel. Consider all those nuggets of wisdom. Return everything back to God's Word. And that's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 teach us. It's probably verses that you've got memorized. I've heard several times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So we want to make sure that we're doing is that in everything in life, that we are measuring the decision we're making with God's Word. Unfortunately, I haven't found it yet, but there's not really a book that tells you, you know, 3 steps to perfect parenthood or how to achieve a 4.0 in college. That's just not there, right? So there are specific things that the Bible does not speak to. But there are some overarching principles, and one that we will get to, that the Bible teaches that if we will just submit to these things, if we will just trust God's plan and follow the principles He laid out before us, we will find success in life. If we will trust not in what we think is best, at times not even maybe what your parents think is best, not necessarily what your best friend thinks is best, but if we will always trust in what God says is best, then you will find success in life. And it may not be success that the world has talked about. It may not be, fame. It may not be in wealth. But success would be, I believe, in God's kingdom defined by obedience. You will find success in life if you can submit yourself to the Word of God. If we can trust in Him, not rest on our own understanding or that of others, allow God to make our paths straight. And then the third thing we must do if we are going to submit our life to God's will is to rest in God's sovereignty. If you've considered wise counsel, if you've measured that against the Word of God, and you're allowing God to direct your path, then ultimately, regardless of what may happen externally, you can rest in God's sovereignty. Which means that the path is going to change. You may not graduate, you may not end up in the career that you think you will. You know, the 10-year plan of graduation, job, marriage, kids, everything, probably not going to work out like you think. You know, you may end up in a different country. You may end up totally in a different place than you ever imagined. God may even move you to Mississippi, all right? But it'll be all right because God is sovereign. And so we've got to rest in God's sovereignty. And parents, you can rest in God's sovereignty when you've given your child to the Lord. If your child is following the will of God, there's no better place for them to be. Now, you may not like the fact that they moved away. You may not like their career choice. But if they are following the will of God, there's no other place you would rather have them. And that's exactly what we need to do. And just rest in God's sovereignty. Where else would we rather be? It doesn't mean here that these guys wouldn't face persecution to be in the center of God's will. They would. They would drink of the cup that Jesus drank. You know, they would be exiled. They would be beaten. But ultimately, they were in the center of God's will. So it doesn't mean that trusting in God's sovereignty and allowing Him to direct our path, that life will be comfortable. It doesn't mean that your whole family is going to live on the same street and all go to the same church. It could mean that. That would be awesome. It might mean something completely different. What it does mean is that God wants you to be holy. And if you allow Him to, He will make you holy. And that would be a success. So I think of Romans 8:28 when we consider what may happen in life and when things unexpected, you lose loved ones or life just doesn't turn out as you thought it would. If you're in the center of God's will, we can rest in the promise that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so we have to understand that while we've submitted our life to God's will, whatever may happen, regardless of if it aligned with what we thought, with our dreams, our hopes, if we know that we've been obedient and we are in the center of God's will, we can rest in the fact that everything that is happening is for our good. And for our good, we don't mean our comfort, we don't mean our happiness, it means our ultimate joy. Our good means that we will be made more like Jesus. So everything happens in our life for us to become more like Christ. And so you think of the parent process here. Parents, you know, you're going to let your kids go and you're probably ready for this process to kind of say, all right, God, this is, you know, it's going to be tough. You kind of want to let go, then you want to take them back and you're just not really sure. But here's your graduate. You just want to let them go. And I think you probably have their best interests at heart. You want your child to be awesome and amazing and the president and everything else. But I think God here as a father, obviously, in the same way that you do, wants what's best for your child. And what's best for your child is always going to be for them to be in the center of His will. So He's working for our good and obviously always for His glory. And if you're in the center of the will of God, He will be glorified. And so that's the first secret. That's the first secret to success in this life, is submitting your life to the will of God, whatever that means. The second tip, the second secret we're going to see in verses 25 through 28, and Jesus kind of opens it up and He's been talking, kind of explaining, are you really sure? Do you know what you're asking for? And then He explains what the kingdom of God looks like and gives us this picture of success. In verse 25, but Jesus called them to Him. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And so here are, you know, the people in charge, and not, you probably maybe have had an experience like this at work or hopefully not at church, but some people of authority here. All right, they're lording it over them. They're going to exercise authority over these people. These are the bossy ones. These are the entitled ones. He said, that's the Gentiles. In verse 26, it shall not be so among you. This says not the way it's supposed to be in my kingdom with my people. He says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And that's a word they would not have taken lightly, to be a servant, to be a slave. You're the hired help, or you're the one that I'm the ruler of. He's saying that you have to submit yourself to other people in a way that they are your master if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. In verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man, speaking of Himself here, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so here Jesus explains the second secret to success. And that's that we must serve without expecting anything in return. If you want to be successful in your life, then you need to give yourself to the service of other people. Don't serve so that you can have this glamorous career or that you can have everything that you want for your family. Serve because God has called you to serve. And if you never get recognized, if you never get anything back, you'd still be a servant. That's what Jesus is commanding. He said, that's what this kingdom looks like. If you want to be successful in my kingdom, you've got to learn to serve. So again, I'm going to give you three ways that I think that we can kind of learn to do this. First, we've got to understand God's twisted economy. God operates here, as Jesus is teaching, in a way completely different and contrary to the way we operate naturally in the way that the world is organized. It just doesn't work like this. Matthew 20:16, right before this passage, Jesus says the last will be first and the first last. We understand that. So obviously the seniors, here's a practical application. When you go over, let everybody else go in line first to eat, right? Maybe the girls could do that. I think the guys might struggle with that command. But we understand that God's economy is different. This world is going to scream a message of self-promotion. You think about social media outlets and everything. You can build an image online of what you think your life is or what you want people to believe. You can tell others who you are and try to talk yourself up. You can always be trying to meet the right people, shake the right hands, and make sure you're at the top of everything. But God says, that's not what I want. I just want a servant. I want somebody who would submit to me. So we've got to learn to adapt. We've got to learn to change from what is natural to us, and that's to always be positioning ourselves to the front and learn to play in the background. That's for us to learn to stay behind and clean up. That's for us to learn to let others go first. So that we've got to adapt that others first mentality, which is obviously contrary to what the world would want you to believe. So understand God's twisted economy. It just doesn't make sense in the world's eyes. We've got to learn to serve. The second thing we've got to do, which is tough, especially from the ages of about 15 to 30, I believe this was really tough, we've got to avoid an entitled attitude. Again, let's just imagine that this could happen, but there's a teenager out there who doesn't believe that their parents are as smart as they are. And then you get out after graduating and you realize, wow, my parents did a lot of work and they paid a lot of bills and life is really hard. But sometimes we can have that entitled attitude. We can have an attitude of, hey, I've got this thing figured out. And we would not seek counsel. We would not want to follow God's word. We would not want to learn to play the background. We'd want to do everything our own way and think that people owe us. You know, many of you know that I work at Eagle Eye Outfitters in a leadership capacity. And so we have a lot of people, young people that work for us. Our average age is like somewhere in the early 20s. We have a lot of people, it's like their first real job or first job. They've worked significant hours. And sometimes it's like because they show up, did a good job, expect that we owe them the castle. No, but you can be grateful you have a job. And so sometimes that we feel that we are entitled. We have an entitled society. I believe the millennials, us as a generation, are entitled. And that's just not compatible with what God commands for our life. And so now while the world may want you to be entitled and think that you can demand things, God says no. You're nothing more than a servant, and that's all you need to be successful. So we've got to learn to avoid that mentality. Proverbs 16:18 speaks to this. It says, pride goes before a destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And while you may not fall in your next few years, at some point in your life, if you are full of yourself and you are prideful, God will pierce your heart, and a fall will come. And so what I'm telling you now on the front end is to avoid the fall by submitting yourself to God, humbling yourself before Him, and learning to serve others with open hands. We got to realize that we're never too good to serve. I think a lot of people see service industries, whether that be, you know, like in a restaurant or retail, just in general, as like second tier. I think a lot of people see service even in the church. It's like, man, there's certain things that's glamorous. I want to get up there and speak. And it's almost like if we have to do something in the background, that's kind of like a lower level. But that's not the case. We're never too good to do anything. We should see service not as an obligation, but as a privilege. I am privileged to serve. I'm privileged to sweep. I want a pastor who will also clean toilets. You know, I want a boss who will walk beside me in the dirty aspects of my job. You know, I want a parent who says, I'm not too good to come along and show you the way. And we need to be those type of people. An attitude, not that service is something to be avoided, not that service is anything second tier, but that service is the best thing I can do for other people. In fact, I don't even want the attention. You can get the credit. Just let me go do the work. That's the heart. That's the mentality that leads to success in the kingdom of God. A servant's heart. Avoid an entitled attitude. And the third thing that we must do is cultivate that servant's heart. We've got to learn to grow. It's not natural. We've got to learn to help that grow in our life. And so we see here in this passage that Jesus displays this for us perfectly. He goes on in verse 28 after he explains that you've got to be a slave. You've got to be a servant. You've got to do whatever it takes. He says, just as I have. He's foretelling of just as the Son of Man, just as me. He's about to. In Matthew here, we're just a couple chapters away from his crucifixion. He says, just as I have, you must serve. So think about this. The Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, says this, that I came not to be served, but to serve. The one person who's walked on this earth that has the authority to be entitled says, I want to be a humble servant. We should follow that example, church. Graduates, follow that example. You should learn to submit yourself to other people and ultimately to God. We want to make sure that we're not full of ourselves, that we're just serving other people. And it says that he gave his life as a ransom for many. I believe Philippians 2 speaks to this, actually, I believe 5 through 8, that's going to be on the screen and not just 6. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was perfectly obedient. He was perfectly humble. And he was the perfect servant. And that's the example that we have to follow. We've got to begin to cultivate that heart, that attitude in us, because it's not natural. We've got to learn to submit to other people, submit to God in the same way that Jesus did. Think about the example that he has given for us throughout his entire life, washing the disciples' feet. Could you imagine the Son of God washing your feet? Think about the miracles and the healing and all the power and authority he had. Instead of using it for his gain, he used it to serve others. And that's exactly what God has given you, talents and gifts and abilities. You can use it to make your life comfortable, or you can use everything that God has given you to serve other people. That should be our objective every single day, church. How can I serve others today? And so when we think about this, and you think about life, and you want the secret to success, I've given you two. What you've got to understand is that ultimately, and what the church will tell you, is that you want to serve God. Love God with all your heart, and you want to serve Him. What we've got to understand is that we serve God by serving people. Listen to Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Here's the Creator God. He is not here physically. He does not dwell here. His Spirit is here among us. So God does not dwell in these temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands. So we want to serve God with our life. Well, how do you do that? You serve God by serving people in the same way that Jesus did. He was just a servant. We've got to be careful, though, when we are servants, that it's not just something that we do externally, because we're really good at this. We're really good at, okay, I hear a message, I need to serve. I want to be like Jesus, so I'm going to go and serve. And then what we have done, sometimes completely counterproductive, we've done it with the wrong heart. Serve to be seen. I want to serve for recognition. I want to serve so that God will be pleased with me, instead of serving just out of a pure heart for wanting to serve. So I'm going to give you four areas, four places that we need to serve, that ways that we can cultivate this heart. All right? So there are four areas, and there probably are more. This is not an exhaustive list, but graduates, church, here today, there are four areas I believe that we can begin to practice the service mentality. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read all these verses. I'm actually going to give what you guys don't want, seniors, and that's homework, for you to write these down, and you can go home and read these, and maybe look for ways in which you can learn to serve in the way that Scripture teaches. So I'm just going to paraphrase. The first place where we can obviously learn to serve is in our families, at home. And graduates, let me tell you, you can be successful at work, you can be successful with recreation, but if you don't win at home, all of that is void. We want to win at home, so we want to serve our families. How do we do that? Well, there's a couple different groups at home. There's siblings, there's parents, there's extended family, there's a spousal relationship that you guys are about 25 years away from, but you want to think about all those different groups of people that we can serve. So how do you serve your family? Ephesians 5:22 through chapter 6 and verse 4 says that husbands love their wives as Jesus loves the church. Husbands or wives are supposed to respect their husbands. So we see that loving, mutual servanthood relationship. All right, so an alternative motive that could happen here. Richard, not that this would ever be a real life example, but maybe sometimes on a Wednesday night you come home, it's been a long day, babe. I'm going to clean the whole house. You know what? I'm going to do the dishes head to toe. I'll do all the work. And then Saturday you wake up and say, hey, I'm going to go play golf. Don't forget Wednesday night to clean the house. And so we have that I owe you mentality. And so that's not really serving with a pure motive. Not that we would ever do that, spouses. Or sometimes with your parents. You would go home and here's a scripture. Honor my father and mother. Obey my parents. Ten Commandments. Man, I've got to get this stuff right. I took out the trash. I cut the grass. We did all that. Oh, by the way, Saturday night. Hey, can I get $50? I need to go to dinner and a movie. And so we are serving with the alternative motive of we want something in return. We're not serving just to serve. In fact, if you probably were to go home and do something today, your spouse or your parents would ask, what are you doing? What do you want? Let's just get to serve with now. What can I help you with? Right? Because we aren't typically servants. All right, another area where we could serve, another place would be with our friends. This is something that we all need to do better. I think family, we get that. Friends, we don't always think about it. There's a passage in Romans chapter 14. You can see the verses on the screen that talks about thinking of others first. If it offends, this is Paul, if it offends a brother to drink, then don't drink. If they don't like this certain type of food and they think that that's bad and it's going to cause them to stumble, then don't do that thing. And so if we want to serve our friends, a practical way would be, where do you want to go to eat today? We'll go there. Or what is it that you would like to do this weekend? Or how could I help you? What day this week is best for you? You always want to serve the other people instead of saying, no, here's my schedule, here's what I want, now you can pick out of this. We want to be a servant to our friends. And really the alternative motive sometimes that we want to avoid there is that you owe me a favor mentality. So as your parents owe you money, so you think, or your spouse owes you a free pass, sometimes with our friends, it's, yeah, I'll come help you move, but in 2 weeks you're returning that favor. You know, a favor is not something that you expect in return. It's just, man, I'll just come and serve. Oh, you had something go wrong? Let me come and help. You're out of town? I'll check your mail. I'll keep your dog. Not expecting anything in return because we just want to serve other people. Another place is our neighbor. Luke 10, 25 through 37. This is the Good Samaritan passage. We want and we need to learn as people of God to just be servants to our neighbors. Everyone on your street, would be in your apartment, your dorm room, God bless you. They need to know that you're a child of God. And that should be evident in the way that you serve. Oh, you need a light fix? Let me come help you out. Or, you know, you need something done? I'd be happy to do that. And I think of the story of the Good Samaritan, it could be summed up in extra mile service. It's not just, okay, with a, you know, a heart that's kind of like, I'm not really sure about this, but kind of, I will willingly do what you've asked me and go the extra mile. We must be people that are characterized by extra mile service to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. And something that we've got to avoid with this group is to go help your friend move, take a lot of pictures, put it all over Facebook, and tell people how awesome you are for helping your friend move. Or, you know, go and serve a meal to the homeless, and then, I love my neighbors. See this picture? I think we've completely missed the point if that's what we're doing it for. And then the last place we want to serve is at work. And it's going to be where you spend a lot of your time, whatever that vocation may be. If you're working at home, if you're working in an office, wherever it is, if you're working, you must learn to serve your master. It's a word we don't like to use much today. We call him a boss, supervisor. There's a lot of different words we won't say, but you would call those people. We want to make sure that we are serving our employers well. If you're self-employed, you're serving your customers, your coworkers. You're serving at work well. People should see Christianity in the marketplace differently. And I believe that the way that we're going to change the world is by sending a generation of Christians into the marketplace. Because the world is not coming to church. You realize that. We've got to go into the world. And if we go into the world with an entitled attitude and one that says, look at me, people will see no difference. But if we go into the workplace with an attitude of servanthood, you can change everything. And I promise you people will listen to the gospel when you serve that way. Alternative motive that you could avoid there is, I want to serve just for money, I want to serve just for promotion, or just for recognition. Again, we need to serve with a pure heart. So as we conclude and you start to think about all these things and you want to head out, what I want to encourage you to do is to make sure you do the homework that you've done here, I've given you here to read and to study, but again, to apply these to your life, not just graduates, but the whole church. What practical ways can we not just listen, but go out and how can I be a servant today? How can you wake up every day with just the sheer joy of serving people? The same way that Jesus did. Look for people every day. Pray that God would change your heart. And if we could do this, especially you graduates, for the lifetime that you have left, at the end of the road, you stand before God, seat of judgment, and you just serve people your whole life, you will hear this. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Church, wouldn't we like to enter into the joy of our master? The only way that will ever happen is if you learn to be a servant. We've got to be humble, and we've got to get over ourselves. We've got to learn to serve other people. We're going to have a time now of invitation where we come and sing, so I'm going to ask Brother Danny to come on up. During this time that we sing, what I ask for you to do is just to maybe think about where you've been. Think about your heart. Maybe the Holy Spirit has pricked you of areas that you need to serve. Maybe you want to come and pray for your graduates. That would be fine to do. But what I want to ask you to do is just pray that, whether it be for yourself or other people that we're praying for, that God would instill in us as a church and as individuals the heart of servants. That people see graduates of Mount Gilead and members of Mount Gilead differently, because all we're trying to do is serve people. So instead of being about ourselves, instead of being about anything else, let us pray that God would create in us the heart of a servant that points other people to Jesus.